Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, good morning. It's been a couple weeks since I've been in this role of preaching, and I just see this little note on the pulpit. Someone did this. It says, "Hi, Adam, how's it going?" I don't know where that came from, but... Well, this morning we're going to look at a psalm that I think many of you will both love and hate at the same time. So you'll know what I mean as we get into it, as we look at this psalm together. But first, I want you to raise your hand if you have a very serious fear of snakes. Okay, raise your hand high. Raise your hand high. Good number. Look around. A lot of people here. Very serious fear of snakes. Wow, just the thought of snakes is causing people to tremble right now. So when I lived in Kansas, there are a lot more snakes there. And we lived in kind of more rural area. And I had a neighbor a couple doors down who attended our church. His name was Tim. And one summer night, he came knocking at my door, and I went to the door. I said, "Hey, Tim, what's going on?" He said, "Hey, Adam, I have a snake in my window well." You know what a window well is? Like an egress window that is through the basement you can get out. "I have a snake in my window well." I said, "Okay." And he said, he's really awkward about it, you know. He said, "Could you take care of it?" He's like, "I don't do snakes." I said, "Well, okay, I'll take a look." So I went with him, and I was like, "This is an adventure." So I went over, and I'm looking down, and there in the window well, yeah, sure enough, there's a snake down there. And I'm not an expert on snakes, but I thought it's probably just a garter snake. So I said, I'll get down in there, and I'll try to take care of it. And but before I went over there, I was like, what do I bring with me to get a snake, and what am I doing? So I was like, well, I go out to my back porch, and there's a grilling fork. It's like, I'll bring that. Maybe that'll help. So I go down there, and I'm looking, and I said, okay, I'll try to take care of it. So I open up the opening to the window well, and I climb down the stairs, and I'm in there in the window well, me and the snake. And I Tim is in his house looking out the window at me in the window well. It's very awkward. And I tap on the window. "Tim, do you want me to catch it alive?" And he said, "Well, if you can." And his kids are all watching. It's like this whole show. So I'm like shining. I'm like, this is my moment, right, to do something great. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe I can capture it alive. Maybe if I can kind of just, grab it or something. So I make one attempt, and it just lunges at me. And I'm like, whoa. And my adrenaline went from 0 to 1,000. Okay, so it's just me and the snake in the window well. I was like, I'm not capturing this thing alive. There's no way. So I took my grilling fork and I'm just going at it, and I'm very dramatic. And I was able to sort of like step on it and just like stab it a bunch of times. And I killed it. Thank you. Thank you. My adrenaline was like pumping for a long time after that. Now, let's just be real. That's no real accomplishment. Some of you grew up on a farm and you're like, "Adam, you are such a wimp. Like, this is nothing." Just imagine, though, if it wasn't just maybe a little garter snake, maybe it was a viper or a copperhead or a rattlesnake. I mean, there aren't rattlesnakes there, but a very deadly, poisonous snake. Would I get down there in the window well with it? No. No way. I'm not getting down there with that kind of snake. I mean, that's dangerous. Now, there are all kinds of snakes, but some of the snakes in this world are people. Corrupt, see, yeah. You knew where I was going with that. There are lots of snakes in this world. Corrupt people who viciously attack others. They're like snakes. There are evil, unjust rulers who oppress the vulnerable. Venom comes from their lips when they speak lies and destroy reputations. We all know about blood-sucking lawyers who live for dishonest gain. Perhaps you've been victimized in your life by a snake. When we were at camp a couple of weeks ago, my wife was in a conversation with someone who was serving alongside with us, and she told the story about how her family had been victimized by an unjust lawsuit that cost them $500,000. And they were just almost done paying it off. They'd almost lost their business. They were sued by a Christian. What can we do about snakes who seem to hold all the cards? They have all the power and we can do nothing to stop them. What can we do about snakes? We need to turn to the snake killer, God Almighty. And we find an example of this in the Psalms. So as we go through the summer in the Psalms, we're going to see a pattern for how to approach God when we're dealing with snakes, because we need to know how to deal with this. So I hope you have a Bible with you. Turn to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. This is what we call an imprecatory psalm. Now, to imprecate is to invoke or call down curses. So an imprecatory psalm invokes judgment, calamity, or curses upon one's enemies or the enemies of God. We see a number of these psalms in the book of Psalms. And maybe you're turning randomly as you're going through the Psalms and you think, I'd love to have just a word of encouragement today. And you come across a psalm like this and you're like, this is not encouraging to me. But we will find great use for a psalm like this when we're dealing with snakes in the world. Now, as we look at the title of this psalm for the choir director, Do Not Destroy, this might have been a tune that reminds us that the psalms were sung by the community of faith. It's a miktam of David. So here we see David is the human author of this psalm. And we need to remember that this psalm was sung by the community. And David is not seeking personal revenge in this psalm. This is a communal invoking of God to do what is just. Or as the sermon title says, it's a cry for justice. It's a cry for justice. Now this psalm starts with the accusation. Let's look at the accusation. The accusation is leveled against unjust authorities. Unjust authorities, verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1. Do you really speak righteously, you mighty ones? Do you judge people fairly? Now, these are rhetorical questions. Notice to whom the accusation is directed. What does it say, the first line of verse 1? You what? Mighty ones. Or if you have a different translation, the ESV actually is interesting. It translates this term as gods, lowercase g, gods. These are people in high positions, people of power. They have the power, the opportunity, the position to do what is just and right, but do they? No. We can see that really clearly in verse 2. No, you practice injustice in your hearts. With your hands, you weigh out violence in the land. Now, we cannot miss what the community is singing in the first line of verse 2. What does it say? Where are these mighty ones practicing injustice? Help me out here. What does it say at the end of the first line? Where is the injustice happening first? In what? In your hearts. In your hearts. They practice injustice not in the courts or the assembly. They practice injustice in their hearts. And this naturally overflows to all the land we see in the second line of verse 2. But it starts where? It starts in the heart, in their hearts. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us because from the heart flow either good or evil. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he said, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Wicked deeds don't come out of thin air. Injustice is not done randomly. It's rooted in the heart of the unjust person. Now, you may be thinking of someone. Now, right now, we're all starting to think of people. Those snakes in our lives. Someone in your life who has hurt you, who has victimized you with injustice, and there's nothing you could do. You're thinking of that snake. Now, we'll deal with that snake in a little while. But we need to really start by turning the mirror on ourselves. What is happening in my heart? Am I practicing injustice in my heart? Is my heart bent toward dishonest gain or greed? Or will I do anything to increase my power or position? Will I run people over just to gain credibility, just to increase my position? Am I puffed up with pride in my heart? See, all of these things lead to injustice. That's where injustice is practiced in our own hearts. We're serving idols. So we need to look deep within us before we look outside of us. Of course, there are external enemies. There are external snakes that we have to deal with. But first, we have to deal with the enemy within, the snake that's in us. Because we all have some snake in us. Perhaps today we need to repent, or we need to humble ourselves and ask the Spirit of God to help us root out those idols that lead to the injustice that we may be practicing in our lives. So this kind of injustice that David has in mind is exploitation in particular. So this is what happened in Israel. In Israel, there were those who were weak, those who were vulnerable. And this injustice was when evil rulers, evil authorities, gods, we could call them, would take advantage of the orphan, the widow, and the alien, or the sojourner. These unjust authorities are now described in the second part here, and that's characteristics of unjust authorities. Let's look at the characteristics of unjust authorities. Look at verse 3. The wicked go astray from the womb. Liars wander about from birth. Now, this is very common Hebrew poetry where we see each line repeats an idea in a slightly different way. It's the same idea. You see it? The wicked go astray from the womb. Liars wander from where? From birth. Now, I know babies are cute. Babies are adorable. We love babies. Some of you love babies. Oh, right? But you know what? Every baby is born with an inclination to sin. And it starts on the changing table. Right? As parents, any parent would know, as you put your baby on the changing table, they get old enough that they start to look at you and like, they resist you. There's this little rebellion and they stiffen up their body and make it impossible for you to change the diaper. Where does that come from? It comes from sin nature. It's just this baby little rebellion, right? We love to think of babies as innocent, but they're not. And all God's parents said, amen. Because they grow. They grow into little sinners. All parents, we know this. Mom or dad says to their child, don't go into the street. And they go, beeline into the road. What? Where does that come from? Or you tell your child, you're going into the store. You say, we're not getting anything off the shelf. We're not grabbing things off the shelves. And the moment, the first aisle, you get too close and they're like, all the stuff falling on the floor. Where does this rebellion come from? It comes from the womb. From the womb. The wicked go astray from the womb. I know I've told this story before. But in kindergarten, I lied to my mom. It was a whopper of a lie. I told her a boy in my class was trying to stick wires in my eyes. I don't know where that came from. My mom immediately called the school, talked to the principal. Principal talked to the teacher. Teacher talked to the child's parent. And I was totally busted. But where did that come from in me? Where did I come up with that? Why did I come up with this idea to lie to her? Did I go to Little Liars Camp in 4K where they said, okay, children, let's gather together and we're going to teach you how to lie to your mom? Because this is how to do it. You have to come up with a story that's plausible. Do you understand, children? Like, no, we don't have Liars Camp because we already know how to do it. Where does it come from? Liars wander about from birth. It's true. Because I was one of them. These snakes are like that. They're described in verses 4 and 5. Look at verses 4 and 5. They have venom like the venom of a snake, like the deaf cobra that stops up its ears, that does not listen to the sound of the charmers who skillfully weave spells. Venom is rage, wrath, fury, anger. This venom is hateful, lying words that come out of their mouths. In verse 5, we see the cobra willfully stops up its ears so as not to hear its charmers, to not be controlled. This describes a conscious decision. This is what Israel's leaders are doing. They are stiff-necked, stubborn, liars, cheaters, thieves, unjust judges. One commentator says they use their position to squeeze the life out of their fellow Israelites. Another commentator, W.S. Plummer, says David's enemies were obstinately deaf to all tender appeals, to all the demands of justice and of conscience. Something must be done about these snakes. And that leads to the request in verses 6 through 9. David, along with God's people, bring two requests. Here's the first. Remove their strength. God, remove their strength. Look at verse 6. God, knock the teeth out of their mouths. Lord, tear out the young lion's fangs. Again, we have more poetry here. The first line of verse 6 puts the picture in our minds of a haymaker that knocks the teeth out of a fighter. Bah! Teeth flying out. Except that's not exactly what David has in mind. And we know that because of the second line of verse 6. Remember, it's the same idea repeated. What's the second line say? It says, Lord, tear out the young lion's fangs. What do we see here? The lion's fangs being removed makes them toothless, impotent. It removes their strength, their ability to cut, their ability to bite. This is a similar request that we see in Psalm chapter 3, verse 7. Psalm 3, 7 says, Rise up, Lord, save me, my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. David is asking that the unjust rulers would have their strength removed. Lord, make them toothless. Remove their ability to continue to practice this injustice. Now look at verse 7. May they vanish like water that flows by. May they aim their blunted arrows. So removing them from power is like water that evaporates on the desert sand. That's the idea of water flowing by. It's water that's dropped on desert sand. It just quickly evaporates and it's gone. Or their arrows are being pulled back, but the sharp point is now blunted. So when they release the arrow, when they shoot, it doesn't harm anymore. Falls to the side. Their sharpness is gone. Their ability to rule unjustly is blunted. Gerald Wilson says this. He says, The psalmist's desire is the oppressive wicked may cease to enjoy effective existence. So remove their strength. That's the first request. Here's the second. The second is remove their presence. Remove their presence. Look at verse 8. Like a slug that moves along in slime, like a woman's miscarried child, may they not see the sun. So there's two similes here describing the removal of their presence. First, like a slug that moves along in slime. What does that mean? The ESV says, the snail that dissolves into slime. So picture a slug or a snail exposed to the desert sun. It will quickly die, right? And then we have the second simile, which is vivid, like a woman's miscarried child. Now, I know that could trigger some pain for you who have lost children through miscarriage. It's not meant to be a trigger. It's a simile that it's the idea that the wicked would not see the light of day, that they would not be allowed any longer to live. So David, this is strong. David says, God, take them out permanently. Remove them. Now, if you've experienced serious injustice, this idea maybe has crossed your mind. God, take the life of that person. Take the life of that person. Now, is that vengeful? Not necessarily. because here we see the community is not taking action themselves. They're not taking matters into their own hands. They're petitioning God to do what is right. Now, this is the command to all believers in Romans 12, 19. Listen to this, Romans 12, 19. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, let's remember who wrote Psalm 58. David, who was on the run, trying to escape from King Saul, who was an unjust ruler. He was a mighty one. He was a lowercase God. Remember when he's on the run, he's in a cave, and he finds Saul asleep. And what happens? What could David do? One of David's soldiers said, let me take care of him. I will not have to strike more than once. I will kill him for you. I'll do it. Let's just get rid of him. Let's do it right now. David has the opportunity to take matters into his own hands. He has the opportunity to take revenge against a man who has unfairly, unjustly sought his life, tried to kill him many occasions. And what does David do? He says, no. No, I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Instead, what does he do? He cuts some of Saul's hair and he climbs up into the hills and he calls out to Saul. And he calls Saul out for his injustice. And what happens? Eventually, God does take Saul's life. David doesn't do it. God does it. Now, W.S. Plummer tells us why we should not take revenge. He says this, the victory of David over Saul, of Elijah over Ahab, of the martyrs over the persecuting emperors was complete without their lifting a finger. Brothers and sisters, do not seek revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. God will do it, and you won't have to lift a finger. You may not see God do it in this life, but he will do what is just eternally. So rather than seeking revenge, may we bring all of our concerns to God. He will do what is right in the end. In fact, sometimes God will take care of our enemies quickly. We see that in verse 9. Verse 9, before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether green or burning, he will sweep them away. What is this talking about? I was so confused. When I read this week, I was like, okay, this does not make sense to me. So I went to one of my resources and I looked at the ESV. There's a footnote and it says, the meaning of the Hebrew verse is uncertain. I was like, that's helpful. Thanks. And then I started reading commentaries and they say, commentators have long wrestled with this text, this verse. This is one of the hardest verses in the whole book of Psalms to understand. So we're going to have to be pretty light on this because we don't really know. But the best explanation I was able to find was one commentator talks about the wilderness in Israel, which I can picture because I've been there, and there were so many sticks and thorns and briars and bushes, and they're really dry. And so just imagine you're out in the wilderness and you want to cook a fire and you want to boil something in a pot. And you grab all these sticks and thorns together, and when you burn something like that, it burns fast, right? Fast and hot, right? So how quickly can a pot boil when it has a fire like that? It can boil very quickly. And David is saying, before the pot has time to boil over an open fire, the wicked will be swept away. It's fast, quick. The reformer Martin Luther says this, the enemies of God and truth plan, plot, and breathe out dreadful things, but like a mighty flame, where there is no more fuel left to feed it, their fury ends in nothing. Psalm chapter 2 tells us the nations rage. They plot, and God laughs. We looked at that psalm earlier this summer. So David's prayer is simply this, God, sweep the wicked away. Take away their very presence from the earth. Now, this is sometimes a proper prayer to pray when we think about evil and injustice that's happening in the world. We look at the world and we say, God, do what is right. Take away the wicked. That's not a wrong prayer to pray. But we might also consider how amazing it would be if the wicked, those in authority, those practicing injustice, would actually repent and be saved and see the light of Christ. Do you remember Jonah and the Ninevites? The wicked Ninevites, very unjust, very cruel, wicked, mighty ones for sure. When Jonah came in and he started preaching, what happened? They repented. They turned to the Lord. And then God relented of sending the disaster. He relented from sweeping them away, as we see in the picture in verse 9. God relented from that. He didn't sweep them away. And in chapter 4, Jonah is ticked. He's sitting outside the city and he's waiting. He's like, God, this is wrong. He's angry at the Lord. And the Lord responds. He says, should I not care about the 120,000 people who don't know me? I recognize for you today, this could be a very big challenge. If you've been victimized, if you've been hurt, if you've experienced terrible injustice in your life, I understand that's a difficult thing to pray that they would be saved, they would repent. Certainly, if there's a snake in your life, it's very clear. We need to tell God about it. We need to bring our complaint to the Lord. We need to cry out for justice. God is a God of justice. But perhaps God is impressing on your heart to pray for that person to repent and be saved. We'll come back to this idea at the end. The request here is for God to remove their strength and remove their presence. What's the goal of this request? What's the goal? That's next. The aim, God is glorified. This is the aim of the whole thing. God is glorified. Look at verse 10. The righteous one will rejoice when he sees the retribution. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So the person committed to righteousness will rejoice when he sees God's retribution. He will rejoice. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now that is like graphic. What does it mean? David Garland says this image may come from wading through blood left as a result of the carnage of battle. Or Plummer says this describes after the battle where the enemy leaves the ground covered with gore so that when the victor comes, he bathes or moistens his feet in blood. In other words, the enemy has been soundly defeated. Soundly defeated. And the righteous rejoice over this. Now, many of us don't have a category for this kind of rejoicing. This seems wrong. It seems cruel, even barbaric, that we'd rejoice over this. But that's because most of us live in a pretty insulated world. We live in a relatively safe place where there's order and justice for the most part. But imagine if we lived in a defenseless village, in a third world country in which evil marauders come into our village, or guerrilla soldiers, they come in, they rape our women, they murder our fathers, and they take us captive and enslave us. We might think very differently about this response in this verse. See, as much as God is glorified in sparing Nineveh in the book of Jonah, he is also glorified in utterly destroying Nineveh several generations after Jonah, which is described in the book of Nahum. Here's the point. God is glorified in his love and justice. God is glorified in his mercy and wrath. Both. Now, what's amazing about this is exactly what we see accomplished at the cross. When Jesus died, he paid for all the sins of the unjust rulers. Jesus was swept away when he took all of our sins upon himself, becoming sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus paid the penalty so we wouldn't have to. He endured God's wrath so we could be saved from God's wrath. Listen to how it's described in Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. We were all snakes. We were all snakes. But, look at this, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Jesus is the ultimate snake killer. He fulfilled God's word to the man and woman in the Garden of Eden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? Genesis 3 says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. You will strike his heel. This points to the cross ultimately. Satan, our enemy, was soundly defeated at the cross. Jesus washed his feet in Satan's blood. He triumphed over him by the cross, which is an amazing truth. Listen to how Colossians chapter 2 describes it. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. And he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. We're talking about this in Psalm 58. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. I like to say it this way. The moment Satan thought he had won at the cross when Jesus died was the very moment he lost. That's the good news. Jesus provides the way for us to be saved. So my question for you is very simple this morning. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Not in your good works, not in your ability to be good enough, not in any action on your part, but in Christ alone. That's the only way we can be saved. If you've never done this, put your faith in Christ. That means put the full weight of your life into the hands of Jesus who died for you. He became sin for you so that in him you could become the righteousness of God. So I would urge you today, turn to Jesus. Receive him as your Lord and Savior, and then his victory can become your victory. This psalm finishes with the ultimate goal of justice, God's glory. The ultimate goal of justice is God's glory. Look at verse 11. Then people will say, yes, there is a reward for the righteous. There is a God who judges on earth. You see the goal? That all will say, there's a reward for the righteous, and there's a God who judges on earth. Do you ever look at the world today and say, where's God? Where's justice? How could this be? And the whole point of this psalm is to say, that day is coming. Then people will say, they will say it, that it does matter what we do. It matters how we live. Righteousness matters. There's a reward for the righteous, and there is a God who judges on earth, and he will do what is right. So David is right to pray this way. The community of faith is right to pray this way because the ultimate goal is not personal vengeance. His hope is people will recognize that their conduct matters and that there is a God who judges everyone. God's glory is the aim of justice. God's glory is the aim of justice. That is Psalm 58. Now, I want to come back to this question I asked at the beginning. What can we do about snakes? What can we do about snakes? There's several things we can do. I'll give you four. First, cry out to God for justice. That's the theme of this psalm. Cry out to God for justice. We see this in other psalms. We see this in Psalm 13. When David cries out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's in the Bible. We can do that. We can ask that kind of question. We can bring our accusations to the Lord. We can cry out for justice. God invites us to do it. He invites us to cry out for justice because he is a God of justice and he can handle our accusations. He can handle our questions. So bring them to God. When we're dealing with snakes, cry out to God for justice. That's first. Second, do not seek revenge. Do not seek revenge. We saw the passage in Romans 12, 19. Now look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 says, Jesus did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus serves as the perfect example. As he was suffering and eventually put to death, he did not insult in return. He entrusted himself to who? God. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. This really sums up Psalm 58. The community is entrusting themselves to God who judges justly. And we need to do the same. Do not seek revenge. Third, entrust ourselves to the perfect judge. These kind of go together. Number three, entrust ourselves to the perfect judge. Look at 1 Peter again. We're going to see this later in 1 Peter where we see instructions to believers who are suffering in the footsteps of Christ. Look at the instructions. So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. Notice we can be actively doing good while we wait for God to do what is right. He is the perfect judge who judges justly. God is not like the wicked judges or rulers on earth. He is righteous and good and fair. When we deal with snakes, let's entrust ourselves to the perfect judge. Number four, pray that snakes would be turned into sons. Pray that snakes would be turned into sons. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now this is hard to do. Jesus is saying, when we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, we are proving we are sons of God. It is evidence of his transforming work in our hearts. Again, it's really difficult to do that. Commentator William Ross identifies the tension in this. He says this, when making specific imprecation, we must always balance Father, save the lost with Father, pour out your wrath upon evil. We can do both. We can simultaneously cry out to God for justice and pray that snakes would be turned into sons. God promised he would do a great work in Israel in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And this is exactly what God did in the coming of Jesus. We see it unfold. How many people's lives did Jesus totally transform? God was beginning to take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We see this very clearly in the life of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, we see the powerful transformation of the very hated tax collector after a meal with Jesus, after sitting down, being brought in to Jesus. We see a drastic change in this wicked authority. He is one of those unjust and unfair rulers that we see in Psalm 58. He is a tax collector. Listen to what Zacchaeus says in Luke 19:8. He says, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. How is this possible? I mean, a man so filled with greed and looking for unjust gain would look at all of his possessions, all of his toys, everything he has, and he counts it as loss in comparison to Christ who's in front of him. He says, this is worthless to me now because I have the treasure that I deeply longed for my whole life. His heart was turned from stone into flesh. So God can change the hardest of hearts. His grace transforms the vilest of sinners, even snakes. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So the question is, will we follow him and extend God's grace to others? It's not easy, but God's Spirit will help us. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Let's pray right now. God, we come to you today, and we really have been challenged by this psalm. We recognize how hard it is to do these things, but we know you've called us to it. And God, I pray that as we deal with snakes, that we would come to you, that we cry out to you for justice, that we would not seek revenge, that we would entrust ourselves to you, the perfect judge. I pray that we would, might even, that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would be willing to pray that snakes would be turned into sons. We pray for transforming work in the lives of those who do evil in this world. We pray that you would do it for your glory, that people would see that righteousness is rewarded and that there is a God who judges on the earth. So God, I pray that you would help us. These are not easy things we've talked about today, but I pray that you would meet us in these challenges that we have in front of us. And we do pray, as you taught us to pray, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ask all of these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.